Good evening, everybody. My passage is Luke chapter 19, verse 10. So if you would turn with me there. I'm just going to start in chapter 19. I'm actually going to start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is a great passage to communicate some of Jesus' focus. And part of the reason I wanted to start in verse 1 was just to kind of get the background a little bit. We see in verse 1, it just says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. He's just passing through. Jesus, he's got his mind set. He's focused on seeking and saving the lost, reaching to the lost. He's not distracted by the big crowd or anything like that. And I think that that can be a good encouragement to us all, just to remember what really our goal is. It's easy to get distracted by lots of things. Jesus, he had his mind set always. And really, our purpose is to save the lost. We can see in verse 7, it says, they were grumbling. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You can tell right there that they're already just thinking selfishly. They're not thinking about the lost. They're thinking about what that might do to your image, to reach down to the lost. Maybe they're thinking of themselves as higher than the lost. Jesus, his mind was completely set. He was going to reach down to the lost and bring him up. And us as Christians, this world can be very difficult. We all go out throughout our week. We're surrounded by so much darkness, and it can be difficult sometimes. But we are not just out there to play it safe. We're not out there to play it safe and just avoid the lost to try to look out only our own eternity. Guys, when we go out in the middle of the battle, we're trying to snatch souls from the fire. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. So he told them this parable, saying, What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, before, this is a great passage, before I talk about it, I do want to clarify, you know, of course, we all want every single person in this building to make it to heaven. And we should continue to encourage each other and strengthen each other to do that. But verse 7 really says it, and it's true. There will be more joy in heaven one sinner who repents. I just thought of Carolyn Barnett. You know, she was immersed last week for the forgiveness of her sins. That's what it's about right there. You know, there was more joy in heaven over her being saved than 99 of us who need no repentance. And to me, that just puts it in a really proper perspective on how important the lost really are. So I just wanted to remind us all, I know the rest of these guys will as well, just tonight, let's just remember our purpose. Let's seek and save the lost, and let's change the world for Christ.
Good evening. Turn with me to Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. I think most all of us know or understand what fruit is and what that means. It's a harvest, a gathering of things is what, but it's mainly talking about people, obviously. But wisdom, what is this wisdom? Go to James 3:17. Because the wisdom is very important. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, which really describes Christ in a lot of ways. And so, how do we get this wisdom? Go to Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Roger brought this out really well this morning, that through suffering, we can gain righteousness and wisdom. These produce the fruit of from the tree of life. But there's another fruit. If you go to Romans 7:5. Romans 7:5 says, For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit of for death. So, in Matthew 7:18, Christ warns us about this. He says in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So good fruit and the fruit that God would want us to produce comes from the good tree, the tree of life, and not the tree of death. So, if we need to follow Christ's example and teaching to gain that wisdom that gives us the righteousness that allows us to bear fruit through that righteousness. Thank you.
Good evening. You know, I was thinking about during Lord's Supper, I was thinking about the price that Jesus had to pay for us, and thinking about evangelism at the same time. And Jesus was the ultimate example of evangelism. Amen. And he didn't ever go out there to just win over the thousands to win over the thousands. There was never a time that he had 1,000 people around and he said to himself, probably, how long can I keep all these people around? He never did. As a matter of fact, it almost seemed like he was going the opposite way. He was trying to see how he could get rid of them. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And evangelism is one of those things, it can be difficult. There can be times where I feel on fire and very evangelistic, and there are times when I feel like it kind of get a little petered out and worn out, because maybe I'm not seeing the fruit that I thought I should see. Or maybe things aren't happening how I thought it would be happening, or as fast as I thought it'd be happening. But that we don't go off of that kind of timeline. We go off of a spiritual timeline and trust and faith in God. And pertaining to faith in God, Colossians 1 is about faith. Starting in, let's start in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in the world and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. So this scripture, I feel like this is you could preach a whole message on this, but just some quick little things is, first off, we have a hope that nobody else out there has. There's a lot of temporal things out there. There's a lot of temporal pleasure. There's a lot of temporal gain. There's a lot of temporal relationships. There's a lot of temporal anything out there, but it's temporary and it goes away fast. And there's temporal hope. You know, there's a lot of people that were put into concentration camps and a bunch of those different things. And Roger was talking about suffering earlier. And those people, that's what they said they were able to push through. The people who did mentally was because they had some kind of hope. Now, what is the most important hope, though? It's this right here. It's the hope that we know. We have full assurance. The faith that we know that we have full assurance, as Hebrews says, in conviction on this right here, that we will be with Christ. We will reign with Him for eternity. And so just when we view other people, do we view it like that? Like, this is something that everybody's looking for. Everybody needs this. Everybody wants this. And it can be very easy to be selfish, to not consider maybe if that other person needs it. And it's a very difficult thing, because sometimes we get caught up in trying to be accepted by the world, but in reality, they truly need this hope right here. And this is something that we is laid up for us in heaven. Amen. And it was brought to us through the Word. Start turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And, you know, I started thinking about the verse 6, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit. We'll stop right there. Who wins at the end of the day? The church or the world? The church. And I think it's really easy to think, it can be easy to be complacent and get comfortable and think, you know, wow, well, we're the church, so we got this, you know? And so we can become lazy. But the reality is, if we're not producing fruit, there will be fruit produced, and the church will succeed. But we got to make sure we're doing our part, because God will make, he will produce that fruit through us, or he can produce it through anywhere else. So, and then the other part of that is as an individual. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, though. Are you already there? Let me get there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. You know, it's really easy when we think about evangelism to think that, wow, the evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, those guys are the ones that are leading, well, they are leading the evangelism, but those are the evangelists, right? So they do the evangelism. That's not what this says. This says he gave some to be evangelists, teachers, preachers, for the sake for us to do the work. They're equipping us to do the work. They're not doing all the heavy lifting just so we can sit back. They're equipping us to work. So that's my, what I'll leave you with tonight is when we evangelize, remember, we're doing the work and the church succeeds. Let's be a part of bearing that fruit. Thank you.
Evening. I think Luke said shotgun preaching, but I think he meant young guns preaching, right, John? You know, what an incredible topic when you think about evangelism. When you think about laying your life down and giving up of yourself to be able to try to help other people make it to heaven. We have an incredible example that Christ laid down for us in coming down here and giving up every single thing that he had so that we could have that opportunity to be with him. And what a great scripture, leaving the 99 so that the one could be rescued. My passage is in John chapter 15. Excuse me, if you could turn to John 15. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears fruit, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, I was thinking what a very simple passage here in this analogy of a vine. And when you start thinking about something not being connected, it's really easy for us to really picture death coming to it. You know, just even mowing the lawn and all that. I mean, you start cutting the grass, and any grass that's not connected, it just dies and it withers. Branches that fall off the trees, I mean, you can see them. If they're not connected, they automatically start drying up, and they start, you know, becoming brittle, and there's just no life in them, you know. And, you know, I think it's important for us to know who we're connected to. You know, here, you know, Christ is letting us know that he is the vine. I mean, he is the substance that's going to keep us going. He is what we are connected to. And he makes it very plain, like, if we're not abiding in him, because we know he's going to abide in us. But if we're not abiding in him, there's not going to be any life in us. And so it's a real simple, I just like the simplicity of this analogy, because we can all relate with that. And these guys back here absolutely understood that. This simple analogy could be complicated by so many people, you know, theologians. But it's really simple for anybody to understand. If we're not hooked into the vine, we will not do well. And so I was just thinking about what vine is that? You know, what is the fruit that we should be producing? Because we are connected to Christ, you know. And you're thinking about this, you think about a tree, an apple tree is going to produce apples. That's not going to produce something else. We can't consider ourselves to be in Christ and try to produce something different that is other than Christ. We can't do that. If we're connected to Christ, we are going to become like Christ. And the very thing that Christ obviously did was to reach as many as he could and seek to save the lost. And, you know, if that's going to be our life source, being connected to the vine, then that's going to be one of the things that we do. I was thinking about how difficult that can be. You know, talking to people, Lorenzo was saying, sometimes, you know, you're on fire and you can talk to anybody about anything and just be very excited about, you know, your convictions. And then there's times when you just kind of, like Lorenzo said, you kind of regress. And you feel a little insecure because you are living in this world and people don't appreciate your convictions. And so it's real easy for us to just kind of get a little timid and not want to talk to people, to not want to share, you know, our faith with people. And not, and it doesn't have to be like you're going out and just, you know, mass blitzing, because sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not. But it's being able to have conversations with people. Go over to John chapter 4. We know this passage about the Samaritan woman and Jesus going out, and he stops over at this well. And in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied and from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaritan came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me water to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is this, you being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." Anything about this passage, you know, a very simple encounter that Jesus has with this woman, okay? And he, on his mind and on his heart, obviously, is he is going to talk to this woman and throw things at her that are going to get her thinking about Christ, something bigger than just water. You know, just as an example for you guys, you can talk to somebody, you know, you can meet somebody, and you can ask them about, you know, what it is that you're drinking. Because I know a lot of us drink, you know, go to the coffee shop and drink coffee. You can talk to people and say, "Hey, you know, what's going on? You know, what kind of coffee you're drinking, you know? And, you know, hey, is there any living water in that coffee?" Or whatever, however you want to throw it at them. But it's an opportunity. We can talk to people and make it real simple, guys. So I just want to encourage us. Let's go out. Let's do what Christ would do in this world. Amen?
Right before assembly tonight, Lorenzo stopped by the house, and him and my dad and I were talking in the kitchen and having a good time, and my dad says, "Man, shotgun's going to be great tonight. I'm looking forward to it." And I was like, yeah, you know, it's going to be great. We better figure out what we're going to say. So we're taking the shotgun literal, I guess. But thank you for your belief in us. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So not all of us are evangelists, but we all can evangelize. Like, what does verse 19 here say? If you're an evangelist, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. No, I mean, it's a general calling, I mean, for every Christian. And it's just kind of a side thought that I had here. You know, a big reason why a lot of Christians don't actually overcome sin in their lives is because they don't have a strong enough why. They don't have the necessity to overcome sin. They're too comfortable where they're at. Okay, so let's say all of a sudden you're working with someone who is lost, and all of a sudden you got to be the example of Christ to them because you're the one leading them to Christ, right? All of a sudden that necessity is there. So the necessity to overcome is there. You're never going to convince someone of something if you don't actually believe it yourself and live it yourself. I know for me personally, it's like, yeah, you know, If I, you know, I can suffer the consequences of my own actions, that's on me. You know, that's what I deserve. But if I'm working with someone and then all of a sudden, you know, my sin affects this person's eternity, it's like, wow, I got the necessity to overcome. So that's just kind of a side thought that I have. Shifting gears here, we live in an age where people don't know how to think. And so as we're evangelizing, we're teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded them, but we're also teaching them how to think. We have some super great tools available to us. I mean, the study booklets that Jay put together years ago, we got them in PowerPoint now. You know, that's incredible tools. You have to have, if you're going to be leading a Bible study, you have to have a plan. I think that's why a lot of people don't evangelize, is they're afraid to ask for the Bible study because someone might actually say yes. It's like, oh, what do I do now? You know, I don't have a plan. And so, you know, Jay likes to call those a track to run on, right? You can personalize it, use your own examples and illustrations. But it's a, really, it is a plan that you can use. Something I really appreciate about the PowerPoint and booklet series is that, you know, it trains people's minds to reason as well, logically. It systematically cuts off a lot of the escape routes that people want to take, you know, as you go along. You know, it systematically goes through the necessary steps for proof that the Bible is the Word of God, God's plan of salvation, new creation, Holy Spirit, Christ Church, and Lord's second coming. I like what Nolan said this morning in his class about proof that the Bible is the Word of God study. You know, that's, even if someone is fully convinced in their mind that the Bible is the Word of God, it's still really important to go through that study because you're training their mind to think logically through those steps. Last thing I want to say really is how easy it really can be. I mean, I get it. We all have really busy schedules. But, you know, you can get those PowerPoints on your phone and, you know, flip through them. You got 10 minutes of review before your study and you're ready to lead it. You know, another really great tool is the Targeting Truth videos. I'm really appreciative for the hard work that you've been doing on those because those are an incredible intro and review for Bible studies as well. Like Nolan was saying today, you know, some people, it's harder for them to learn just, you know, sitting at the kitchen table talking face to face, but, you know, watching a video like that, I mean, that's kind of the generation we live in. And so, you know, some people don't do Bible studies because they think they got to take 2 hours to prepare every week, and then, you know, the pressure's on them to perform every week. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, we have all these great tools available to us. Let's not try and reinvent the wheel, right? Let's stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, and then take it to the next level. So really what I would just want to say is that anyone can do this. So let's do it. Thank you.
What do you think, guys? World need evangelize? If not us, who? If not now, when? That's what we're called to do, amen? So, appreciate the encouragement from the scriptures and just the motivation at a personal level. Appreciate what you guys brought for us tonight. I always, something about shotgun, just hearing from 5 different guys and the short little burst just gets me kind of ready to run through that spiritual brick wall. So, let's run together and let's turn the world upside down for Christ, amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We really, really thank you. Father, you are the perfect example. you cared enough about us to shed your blood. You laid down your life for us. Father, you put thought into your teaching, the means by which you could communicate yourself to us in a logical way, that those who are seeking truth, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, can come to know you. We're appreciative for that example. Lord, we're thankful that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. That you have called us out of an existence of meaningless into existence with the greatest purpose, the only real purpose that really counts. I thank you for that. Lord, you have considered us faithful and called us to share with you in this ministry of reconciliation. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. So, Lord, more and more, we want to know you. We want to be like you. We want to share with you in your sufferings and laying down our lives for each other and for those who don't yet know you. It's such an amazing and beautiful plan that you have, Lord, and that you have brought us together in your church so that we don't feel alone in this, that we have brothers and sisters that we are walking shoulder to shoulder with as we do this. We're thankful for, even among this own congregation, Lord, this the resources that we have. People ask us questions and we need some help sometimes getting those answers. I'm personally thankful for the guys that I can reach out to in this congregation and get that help. There's just no greater joy. The greater joy in heaven, and it's a great joy that we experience here on earth as our minds are set on heaven. So I just ask for your strength to really set our mind on that purpose. Anything, Lord, that would get in the way of that, that we would push it aside and really charge ahead, Father, for your glory, to help others be with you for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.